Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and go to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 15 is where we're going to start. Since it's Father's Day, it's a great time to remind ourselves that for those of us that are born again, God is our Father. But perhaps stop for a minute and think about what we say. God is our Father. Who is God? Well, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we're talking about the creator of the heavens and the earth is our Father. And when we think about God created the heavens and the earth, that's too big for our brains to even try to grasp. The heavens, we don't even know how big it is. God created it. We don't even know how far it goes. And then when you think about the earth with all the plants and animals and fishes and birds and the human body, he created all of that. He designed all of that. That's bigger than our brains. So God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is our Father. That's pretty cool. We're going to start in Numbers chapter 15 at the end of that chapter. This pertains to God delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. And in verse 41 of Numbers chapter 15, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Three times in that verse, God said, I am your God. And God is only God to those he chooses to be their God. He chose the nation of Israel to be their God. And this was not something that they initiated. It was God's decision to be their God. He initiated the commitment that he committed himself to be specifically their God. And here in this verse, he told them that he was the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they had seen firsthand the great, mighty power of God Almighty. Saw the plagues, they saw all the stuff that went on, and then parting of the Red Sea. They had seen firsthand God's magnificent power. And it says he delivered them to be their God. Let's read that again. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So God agreed to be their God, and they agreed to obey him. If you would look at Leviticus, back up a bit. Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 7, God speaking to his people Israel, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be you holy, for I am the Lord your God. He reminded them that he was their God many times. And he also, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, reminded them that he was the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt. Because it was so spectacular what God did to take an entire nation of people out from one country and deliver them and bring them out. There's some other verses in Leviticus that say, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Another verse in Leviticus says, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And another verse says, you shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. And here again in verse 7 of Leviticus chapter 20, it says, sanctify yourselves. Therefore, be holy, for I am the Lord your God. We talked about sanctify last week, didn't we?
Yeah.
Set yourself apart for a purpose. That's what God told them to do. In chapter 25 of Leviticus, and in verse 55, this is a long chapter. Leviticus 25:55. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They're my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had the creator of the heavens and the earth as their personal God. And again, it was by God's choice, and they were to be holy, they were to sanctify or set themselves apart, and they were to serve the one true God. So the relationship for them was the creator of the heavens and the earth was their God, and they were his servants, God's servants. They were just to obey and serve the one true God, no other gods. And God, in turn, promised to take care of them and to bless them and to protect them and to do wonderful things for them. Look at chapter 28. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but Deuteronomy 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Some of the blessings, some of the things that God promised to them were in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, and now God is speaking to his people, children of Israel, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Wow. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be the basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Sounds like God really just wanted to bless them. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Sounds like they'll be pretty scattered. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses. We don't have storehouses today, right? Yeah. But that's where you could be like a bank account, savings account, investment account. God said he's going to bless what they're saving. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. You won't need to borrow. You'll have enough to lend. The Lord shall make thee the head, not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. God just wanted to bless them. That was his commitment to them. I want you to be my people. I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. Really wonderful. That's God Almighty. So let's go to the New Testament now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because we are not of the nation of Israel, are we? No. Are we living in the promised land of the Old Testament? No. Things changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I think we read this last week, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And verse 18, and I will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Because of the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who are born again, God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, is our Father. And this was by His choice to set up this relationship. And He's not only our Father, but again, He is our God. He is both our God and our Father. The relationship changed. In the Old Testament, God said, you are my servants. And they were to serve God. Since Jesus Christ completed redemption and salvation, he is our God, but the relationship has changed. He is our Father. And we'll see here in a couple minutes, it's by birth. Do you know every church epistle opens with God the Father or God our Father. Back up a couple chapters here just to see one of them. We're not going to look at all of them, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you see it in verse 3. Well, I just blasted too far. Verse 2, 2 Corinthians 1, 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. For Israel, he was their God, they were his servants. But for us, he is both our God and our Father. That's the relationship he chose, his idea. And you know, it was Jesus Christ who first introduced to the world the concept of God Almighty, the Creator, being a Father. You know, when you read the Gospels, you see many times where Jesus Christ said, the Father, my Father, your Father, the Father. He introduced that concept to the world of God being a Father. And so we go to James now, chapter 1, because when we say God is our Father, Hebrews James, chapter 1, when we say that God is our Father, is that just a figure of speech? Is it just a cliche? Is it something we like to use in our group? Yeah, God's our Father, we're his children. It's what God's Word says. So, in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Look at verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are his children. By birth he begat us. From Reverend Cummins' Working Translation, verse 18, He, by his decision, gave birth to us by the word of truth, so that we would be a certain first fruit of his created beings. So we are children by birth. Birth is permanent. Every one of us in here had a father. And a mother, but we all had a father. Birth is permanent. You know, I can't go, well, I didn't really like my father. I can't change that, right? You can't change birth. Servants, on the other hand, could be dismissed. You are a sloppy, lousy, unfaithful servant. You're out. We'll bring somebody else in to do the job. You can't say to your child, you are not my child. Isn't that cool, Malachi? It's permanent. And you know, sometimes you hear people say, we're all God's children. You know, meaning that all the people all over the world, we're all God's children. We should get along, you know. We shouldn't fight and stuff because we're all God's children. No, we're not. That's absolutely not true. And if something's not true, then what? It's a lie. And people might not intentionally lie, but we are not all God's children. God's word does not say anywhere that all human beings are his children, but it does say those who are born again are his children. We are sons of God, children of God. And it's by birth. Is that what it said? Of his own will begat he us. It's by birth. Look at Titus chapter 3. And again, this was God's decision. It wasn't like some really holy spiritual people sat around one day and went, man, it sure be great if God would be our father and we'd be his children. This was God's idea. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, we didn't have anything to do with it, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. From the working translation, again, not by works of justice that we did, but according to his mercy, he saved or delivered us through the washing of being born again and the renewing of Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1. It is a literal birth. We've been born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We are born again, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're all familiar with verse 23 of this same chapter where it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, that's the first birth, but incorruptible by the word of God which lives and abides forever. We are born again. So when we say God is our Father, it's literally true because he is literally our Father by birth. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Kind of cool to look at some of these verses on this Father's Day and remember who our Heavenly Father is. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, it says, the adoption of sons. And that's better translated sonship. In the working translation has it, so that he might redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the sonship. It's sonship. And we know that from context. The Greek word means to be placed or made as a son. There's only two ways to do that. There's either adoption or birth. And context is telling us that it is birth. Verse 6 says, "And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Servants could be dismissed. Servants weren't part of, you know, they weren't heirs. They didn't get the inheritance. But sons do. We're heirs of God. And it is a permanent relationship. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, back up a bit, or go forward just a bit. Ephesians chapter 2, another familiar verse, but looking at it in light of God being our Father, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 says, "And came and preached peace unto you which were afar off," that would be Gentiles, "and to them that were nigh," referring to God's chosen people, Israel. For verse 18, "For through him," through Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." What a verse. Through him, through Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." Through him, through Christ, we both, whether you're from the Judean background, a Gentile background, what doesn't matter, whatever country you're from, whatever lineage you have, we all, each one of us, we have access to the Father by way of the Spirit that we have. Let's read that again, verse 18. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Wow, how blessed we are. So I guess we got to look at Romans 8, right, if we're doing this morning. How could we not just cruise by Romans 8 for a few minutes, huh? Wear this chapter out in the Bible. Man, oh man. Romans 8, verse 15. For born again ones, Romans 8, 15. "You've not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received," it says, "the Spirit of adoption." That's that same word again. "Sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God," the children of the Creator. Can you? It's too big for the brain, isn't it? The Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that created it all. I'm His child. Oh my goodness. "And if children," verse 17, "then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Let me read those verses starting in verse 15 from the Working Translation. "So you have not received a spirit of bondage to, again, cause fear, but you have received a spirit of sonship, making you sons, whereby we shout, Abba, that is, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our own spirit that we are children of God. And since we are children, then we are heirs also. First of all, heirs of God, and secondly, joint heirs with Christ, so that if we do suffer together, we shall also be glorified together as heirs." And then in verse 15, our loving God and Father tells us something very exciting planned for us. Again, from the Working Translation, "Therefore, I take into account that the sufferings of this present time are not comparable with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Ooh, there's a day coming. There is a day coming. And see, this is the relationship that God wanted for us. This is the relationship that Jesus Christ introduced to the world. My Father, the Father, your Father. Remember when they asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." He said, "Well, go do it like this." He didn't go, "Almighty God." He said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be his name. Give him the praise, the reverence he deserves. But he addressed him as Father. Isn't that beautiful? And speaking of that, look at John chapter 16, because Jesus Christ talked about the Father at the Last Supper, and this one portion is so real powerful for us to lock into. But Jesus Christ was talking to them about praying to the Father. John chapter 16, let's look at verse 24. John 16, 24. This was at the Last Supper. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to back up even a little more. All right, let's start in verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask. Ask the Father in my name. And you shall receive that your joy may be full. God wants our joyful. He wants us joyful. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy? I'll bless you with this. I'll bless you with that. You'll be blessed when you walk in, blessed when you walk out. God wants us full of joy, not sorrow, not heaviness. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So he's saying to ask in his name. In other words, we have permission to use the name of Jesus Christ when we pray. We are coming to God Almighty, our Father, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is so powerful. People use other people's names to get things done. Open up in the name of the law. Well, I guess I better open up. Not because that person's intimidating me, but who he represents might intimidate you. The law. You know. It's so beautiful. Verse 24 again. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask. And you shall receive that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. So he told him, look, don't ask me. Ask the Father in my name. And then he said, I'm not going to ask the Father for you. Why? Verse 27. For the Father himself loves you. Why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Wow. The Father himself loves you. So ask him in my name so that you can receive and be blessed and that you'll be joyful. Part of Jesus Christ's accomplishment was making available to whosoever a relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, a relationship with God Almighty as a loving Father. The Father himself loves you. All the blessings that God promised to his servants in the Old Testament, and we just looked at a little bit, but would God Almighty do less for his children than he did for his servants? Of course not. So can we rely on his great love for us? Can we rely on his great power? Can we rely on his ability to deliver, to lead us, to guide us, to help us? Can we rely on him? Of course we can. He's God Almighty and he's our Father. Remember what it says in Romans 8, we didn't look at it, but if God be for us, who can be against us? He's God Almighty. So we belong to God. Each and every born-again believer, we belong to God. And the Bible says that it's the church of God. Sometimes people say, well, I go to the Baptist church, or I go to the Protestant church, I go to the Lutheran church. But according to the Bible, God in his word says all born-again believers are part of the church of God. It's God's church. It's his church. And not only that, each one of us, we are a part, the scriptures say, a member in particular of the one body of Christ. And God has made Jesus Christ the head of the church. He's in charge under God. And it's God's church. That's what God says. And Ephesians 4, two more verses. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm sure this is familiar as well. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, God listed seven ones. And we're just going to look at verse 6. One God and Father of all born-again believers. He is our God and our Father. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all, and he is in you all. How is God in us? By way of his Spirit that he put in us. So he's both our God and our Father. And I really truly believe that there's nothing in this life that is of any greater importance than our personal relationship with God our Father. Nothing else could have any more importance than a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. And how's the best way to build a close personal relationship? It's by spending quality time, right? Sure. So when I read, this is God speaking to me. It's his words. So whenever I want to hear from my Heavenly Father, just open the book and read. These are God's words written to us, for us. It's God speaking. And then I can pray and speak to him as well, right? Build that relationship. Read, pray, read, and pray. And God's also given us a way whereby he could give us information by way of the manifestations of Holy Spirit. Boy, are we blessed or what? You know, we hear a lot these days about diversity, equity, and inclusion. It's like you can't go anywhere. But when you hear it, have you ever heard anyone in reference to that talk about getting born again? They define diversity as open to everyone. Well, God so loved the world, all the people in the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, doesn't matter who you are, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Doesn't matter who you are, right? They define equity as equal possible outcomes for every individual. Okay. God's word says every born again believer is complete. We lack nothing. Every born-again believer has all spiritual blessings. Every born-again believer has the ability to operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit. It also says it's all in all. God leveled the playing field for all born-again ones. And then they define inclusion as people feel a sense of belonging. Okay, I'm into that. Every born-again believer, God said, is a member in particular of the one body of Christ. We belong to God. He is God and Father to each one of us. So, we're going to close in 1 John chapter 3. God is our Father. He is our God and he is our Father. 1 John chapter 3. In closing, let's remember that when we read in Leviticus earlier, God said, "For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." We read that, right? They were his servants. We read that God's servants were to sanctify themselves, right? Be holy and sanctify themselves. Set themselves apart and serve God as servants. But we also read in Galatians, talking about those that are born again, it says, we are no more a servant. Yay! but a son. And then last week we saw that as born again ones, as God's children, we're supposed to sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart unto God. We should keep in mind that in Bible times, in that culture, sons served in the family business. There may have been servants who served, but if the master had sons, they served right along with the servants. God refers to us as born again ones, male and female, as sons. And he does that because of the biblical culture, the first place we went in the New Testament this morning was, I will be a God, father unto you, you should be my sons and daughters. So it's all inclusive, but we are sons because we serve our father's interests. And in chapter 3 of 1 John, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And we are. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The reason we read in the New Testament where it says we're sons is because, from a biblical understanding, born again ones are to serve God our Father, just as a faithful son in that culture would serve his family's interest, his father's interest, the family business. That's why God refers to all of us, male and female, as sons, because we serve. But we're not servants. We have a much better relationship. God didn't have to make it so that we're his children, but he wanted us to have that very close personal relationship with him. Israel had God as their God with many, many great promises from him. And not just great promises, because we can read in the Old Testament some of the great power of God and deliverance that they received. But the children of Israel did not have direct access to God by way of the Spirit in them. They didn't have the Spirit of God in them. They didn't have all the rights, privileges, and abilities that we have as sons of God, born again ones. They didn't have 9 manifestations of Holy Spirit. They couldn't sit in a little believers meeting like we are and hear messages from God by way of interpretation of tongues and prophecy. It was not available, period. They didn't have the promise of being gathered together like we do. They will be in the judgment of the just and the unjust. We won't. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. We have been saved from the wrath to come. We are not appointed unto wrath, God's word says. Aren't we blessed? So much more. How blessed we are, and as such, just as a good son in Bible culture would serve his father's interests, we too serve our heavenly Father because he is our God and he is our Father. So let's pray. Almighty God, our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father, we are so blessed and just, Father, sometimes in awe of all that you've done for us and given to us and made us to be and all the great rights and privileges that we have as children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and so many things, Father, that your word so clearly lays out to us. What a blessed people we are. We're so grateful for the completed work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that we have because of his faithful walk serving you. And Father, may we continue to love you to the best of our ability, to grow in the knowledge and understanding of your word, and Father, to live it and to serve you. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word this morning. And Father, we give you the praise and glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.